According to tradition, James is said to have had knees like that of a camel. When one asks, well, why is this fact important? According, again, to tradition, it is believed that James was a man who was constantly and daily on his knees praying to the Almighty Father. He was a man of prayer, which we see in his letter, in his epistle, that he gives a special section to the importance of this. We see that time and time again in the letter written to James, he points to prayer and gives us pointers about prayer that are important for you and I to know. Well, we see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17 and verse 18 that the Apostle Paul says, pray without ceasing. Never stop praying. Always pray. For everything and in everything, give thanks. You know, it is curious because many find different ways to interpret this passage. Right? There are some who would perhaps want to make the claim that this means that we should always be in a constant state of prayer and therefore I shouldn't be doing anything else. There are others who believe, well then how will I continue to live if that is what the meaning of that passage is? How do I know that indeed what the Bible is telling me there is that I should never stop praying at all, literally? Turn with me now to Luke chapter 18. Because you see, what Paul is teaching there to the Thessalonians, Jesus himself had already taught to his own disciples. And there in Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, which is where we'll be taking our thoughts from tonight, we see, if you will, an elaboration or an expansion as to what the commandment given by the Holy Spirit through the pen of Paul to the Thessalonians is referring to. And we're going to beginning just at verse 1 for now, even though we will be reading all the way to verse 8 later on. But notice that to pray without ceasing is the same as to what Jesus says here in chapter 18, verse 1. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. You see, here we see an explanation of what that commandment found in 1 Thessalonians 5, 17 is talking about. What Paul was encouraging the brethren there at Thessalonica was, do not lose heart. Do not quit or give up on praying. Do not give up on turning to the Father, no matter how difficult the struggle may be. You see, you have to understand a little bit of what was going on in that region. They had already suffered three civil wars. The poverty that had been left there in Thessalonica was so bad that history tells us that even a Caesar, and you're hearing this correctly, a Roman emperor was moved to mercy and pardon their taxes because of how poverty-stricken they had been left. For a man in that situation of power to not want them to pay him tribute, that has to be a pretty bad level of poverty. They had been through rough persecutions. And then add to the fact that when Paul had begun to teach them the gospel and had helped them establish a congregation, here came the Jews that immediately ran him out and didn't give him enough time to continue to develop and strengthen the faith of the brotherhood there. And yet, we read about Thessalonica, that it was a congregation that the Bible tells us was an example of faith. It was a congregation that had no need to be taught how to love, for they had learned how to do so. A congregation that had enough strength to be able to recognize the difference between Paul's own opinion and what was rightly divided the Word of God. A congregation that in the short time span they had with the apostle, they learned how to imitate his faith and be like him. But brethren, in chapter 5, really, starting there at chapter 4, we see that they had questions about the second coming of Christ. Particularly, they had questions in regards to what will happen to my loved ones. Those of my family, my wife, my child, who perhaps did obey the gospel, but for confessing Jesus as Lord, they were put to death. Because remember that Christianity had been outlawed under imperial law. They had questions. They wanted to know. And thus Paul reveals to them there in chapter 4, going into chapter 5, that those who had died faithfully, they would resurrect first on that day. And those who were still alive would be transformed in the blink of an eye. And those of us who are faithful would then be received by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in the heavens. And Paul ends that section by saying, comfort one another with these words. There was some kind of suffering they were going through. There was something that was challenging them. There was something that they were enduring that was so difficult. The circumstances that they were surrounded by, the poverty, the civil wars, and now the persecution for trying to live righteously and godly. And here we hear the voice of the Apostle Paul, pray without ceasing. Do not stop praying. Do not give up on prayer. Or as Luke reveals that the master's intentions were with this parable, pray and do not lose heart. You see, in the parable, brethren, there in chapter 18 in verses 2 through 8, we find many things and many parallels that we can relate to. We find many parallels as to why it is important to hold these words in our mind firmly. Because sometimes, brethren, life becomes difficult. And sometimes, brethren, when God's answer is, wait until I am ready to respond, wait until the fullness of the time, we, brethren, can lose heart. We can lose heart and we can begin to lose hope. We lose strength because the turmoil or the trivial thing that we're going through is just so difficult and is so burdensome that many times our desperation and our agony can get the best of us. But even through those times of difficulty, even through those times of trial, Jesus says, don't stop praying. Do not lose heart. No matter how much you're going through, the one thing you must rely upon and the one thing you must hold on to firmly is God's unchanging hand. Don't stop praying. No matter how difficult and how long the journey may be, do not stop speaking to the Father. This, brethren, from the very first verse of chapter 18, is the premise of the parable. This is the point of the parable. There's no need to try to figure out what Jesus is talking about. There's no need to try to decipher what he's referring to. Luke gives us the very first verse, and he tells us, this is what the parable is about. And because we know this, because we understand that the point of the parable is the efficacy of perseverance, meaning how effective and how efficient when we do not lose heart, when we keep praying, when we pray without ceasing, how God will respond, and when he responds, he will answer and provide what it is that we need in accordance to his will. We go back to chapter 18. Pay attention to how this begins there at verse 2 and in verse 3. There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard men. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. Again, remember the efficacy of persistence. This is what we are seeing this evening. See, here we are presented with a very difficult situation. Here is a woman who lived in a society where everything was against her. As a widow, she had very little rights. As a widow, she could have been taken advantage of very easily. It was difficult for a widow to find a judge who would actually give her what she was searching for. Even though in the book of Deuteronomy, we read that God, through Moses, told those men who would be sitting in the seats of judges that they had to be impartial, that they had to be righteous, and most of all, that they had to be sure to execute justice to the widows and the orphans. Even though these were the commandments that God had given them, we read, brethren, through the history of Israel and the Bible, that this wasn't always the case. See, Jesus brings this up in a form of a parable, but it could be argued that they had perhaps had seen this before. They had been through this situation before, and it's very, very probable that you and I, even though we are not necessarily a widow or a widower, we find ourselves many times in situations where we feel impotent. We find ourselves many times in a situation where we have everything. The scales and the balance of the scales have been already put against us, and they are not in our favor. You see, this woman, brethren, was at a huge disadvantage because she had an adversary who very likely was trying to take from her a land that was truly her inheritance. Or perhaps she had an adversary, a man who was trying to accuse her, and because she had no husband, she had no children, she had no one that could defend her, he knew that he could drain her funds by being in court because she could not afford to be in trial for too long. Whatever the case may be, we see the situation where we have a woman who did not have anything in her favor, and yet notice that she never stopped persisting. She always continued to persist. She knew that what she was asking for was not something that was out of reach. She knew that if she continued to persist, that she would eventually find justice and she would then receive what she would needed or what she was seeking from the judge. Her request to the judge was not something that was illegal. Her request to the judge was not something that was not within his grasp, nor that it was something outside of the limits of his jurisdiction. Her request was justice, was righteous, and was fair. All she wanted was what was right. She persisted. Even though the judge did not fear God, and even though the judge did not regard man, she did not look at the man himself. She looked at the fact that what she was asking for was reasonable and right. You see, brethren, here, you and I, we have to remember that we have to be very, very aware of what exactly are we praying for. Sometimes what we're praying for may not necessarily be right, nor may it be reasonable. Sometimes we're praying with our emotion or with our lust and our desires. But if what we are praying for we know is within reach, and we know that it is right and it aligns with the will of God, then we should not stop praying for that. A father or a mother who has a child that is growing up to be a teenager, that they have taught through example how to be a faithful Christian, that they have taught through Bible studies at home what it means to be a Christian, they're going to always pray for their child to one day have their own conviction and to be obedient to the gospel. That is both reasonable and right. That same parent is not only going to pray that one day their child will obey the gospel, but even more so that when they do, they remain faithful unto death. That is a prayer we should never stop asking for. That is a prayer that must never cease to come forth from our lips. And yes, even though we look at our children and we look at the current state of our society, of our universities, in our schools, the odds, are truly stacked against our children. But it's not a reason for us to stop persisting on that prayer. It's not a reason for us to stop and give up because, well, I'm not going to win this battle. It's an uphill climb. It's too steep of a climb. What's the point for me to pray if my child is already lost? See, this woman, brethren, shows us the example of what Christ refers to in chapter 11 of Luke. If you will, turn back with me. In Luke chapter 11, Christ gives us another example when his disciples ask him to teach them how to pray. And if you will, there, verse 9 and verse 10, we see the persistence that is being exemplified in this woman. Chapter 11 of Luke, verse 9 and verse 10 reads, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." Do not lose heart from praying. When it comes to God, continue to persist. Continue to ask. Continue to seek. Continue to knock on His door. Do not lose heart. Do not quit. Do not give up on God. You see, it's easy to give up on one another as men and women. It is easy to give up on our human and earthly governors and rulers. But you see, when we go back to Luke 18, remember that here the comparison that Jesus is doing, which is very interesting because this is rare for him to do in parables, is between a ruler who did not fear God nor regard man and God. Verse 6, then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? Brethren, this persistent widow went to this judge, a human man, a man who had a reputation for not being God-fearing, a man who had a reputation for not regarding men. He was corrupt. He was evil. He was unrighteous. He was a man who had tainted the office of a judge. But yet, she always arrived with the same request. Do your job. Do your job. Do your job. Do your job. That's what she was doing. All she was doing was reminding this man, you're a judge. Do your job. And she continuously always went the same plea, the same petition every day, says the parable. Brethren, we don't need to tell God to do his job. Our God does his job regardless of whether we call on him or not. The fact that you and I are alive, that's God doing his job. The fact that we've already had lunch, that is God doing his job. The fact that we have the health and the strength and that we are assembled to the saints of God, that is him providing and sustaining us as he promises. Our God doesn't have need to be reminded of what his duties are. You see, this human man who was corrupt is being shown that if we are willing to go to men like this because of their office, because of their accountability, because of the duties that they should have, and this woman was willing to remind this man day after day after day, this is your responsibility. Why would we give up on God who doesn't have that need? Why would we stop asking God for help? Why would we stop seeking for God's help? Why would we stop knocking on God's door until he helps us? See, this man would not administer justice because he was cruel, he was corrupt. And yet this woman obtains justice from this man. Go back to Luke chapter 18. And notice now what happens there in verse 4 and verse 5. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Well, what do you know? This corrupt judge did have his limits. There were lines he was not willing to cross. Albeit because he was not about to commit political or career suicide, right? It would not look favorably if a judge disappeared a widow that was insignificant. He was not about to make a martyr out of someone that was lost among society. And even though his reasoning for doing justice to her was no doubt selfish, the widow received what she was looking for. She obtained her goal. She achieved to move this man's heart, even if he wasn't willing to admit it. In a man who did not regard man, we see that he regarded a widow. Let me do what this woman is asking for before she makes me do what I am later going to regret. Parents who remember their children when they asked why, and every time that one question becomes such a horrible question in the mouth of a children that learns what it means, right? Because you can always ask that question with whatever answer they give you. Eventually, the parent's patience runs low, doesn't it? And eventually, the parent has to put a stop to the question of why? Brethren, notice what Jesus said already in verse 7 about our God. Our God does not grow weary of hearing us call to him. Our God will never grow tired of hearing our voices pleading with him. In fact, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. In 1 Peter chapter 5, here is the lesson, and again, how Jesus is telling us why the efficacy of prayer, why the efficacy of persistence with God is so crucial. Why Paul is echoing those words from the Master according to that parable. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning at verse 6, going into verse 7. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Brethren, we're willing to go to strangers who don't care for us the way God does. We're willing to go to fellow neighbors who perhaps don't fear God, nor do they regard men. And we're willing to go to them because they have the resources that may help us. Because they have, or they're sitting in that office, that duty that they have been assigned, because they are the people that are designated to help us with our needs. And we'll go to them because of the title that they have. We may go in hopelessly, because we don't know, right? But we'll go to them nonetheless. Jesus says, why not go to God in prayer, because he cares for you. He's not going to be indifferent to your need. He's not going to be callous or cold to your situation. He's not going to treat you as just another number in a list of duties that he needs to do. No, he cares for you. It's personal for God when it comes to his children. God hurts with us when we weep. The fact that the promise that we will have in eternity if we make it to heaven is that he, notice, he will wipe away every tear. He's not going to send one of his angels. God himself is going to lay us upon his lap very likely, and he's going to comfort us and wipe those tears away. And we're going to hear him say with such a loving voice, well done, good and faithful servant. He's not going to have his angels speak on his behalf. No, he cares for you, says Scripture. We're willing to go to some stranger who can't care for me even if they wanted to. They may try to be empathetic, but that's not always the case. You know, I always marvel at how many bitter people we find at fast food chains that are working. And one time, you know, I couldn't stay quiet, and thankfully I wasn't married yet, so I didn't get in trouble. But one time I actually asked the person, why are you bitter and angry with me when you chose this job? I'm not forcing you to serve me. I'm not forcing you to give me a good service. You committed to this job. Why are you taking it out on me? Sometimes, brethren, the people that are in the right office, like that judge, they don't respect the office. That man didn't fear God, nor did he regard man. Then the question is, well, why are you a judge? Why are you administering justice? What was the point of you taking that career if you didn't like people and you don't fear God? But regardless of their personal reasons, regardless of whether they like it or not, they still have a duty to do. You see, Jonah was a prophet. Jonah hated Nineveh. Jonah didn't want Nineveh to be saved. Jonah had a lot of anger and resentment against Nineveh. But after being taught a lesson by God, he went and he preached to Nineveh. He did his job. And don't get it wrong, Jonah didn't do his job efficiently. He didn't do a good job. He did it because he had to. He did it because he was forced. He did it because he did not want to find himself fighting against God yet again. He did it miserably, but you know what happened? His work did its job. The people of Nineveh believed his message. The people of Nineveh believed that he had been sent by God, and the people of Nineveh pleaded to God. The king proclaimed for everyone to put on a sackcloth, for everyone to fast and to sit upon ashes, to repent before God, because he recognized they had violated God's moral standards. You know who heard their pleas? Not Jonah. Jonah wanted them dead. Jonah wanted them destroyed. But God heard the pleas of Nineveh. Consider the fact that during the times of Jonah, God, who was believed to be the God of the Israelites, heard the prayers of a Gentile pagan nation, thus proving that God does not want the death of the wicked. See, brethren, he cares for us. Jesus says, don't lose hope. Look at this judge who had no other choice but to do his job. He did it begrudgingly. He did it bitterly. He did it selfishly, but he did it. How much more God, who wants to help you, God who cares for you, God who already knows your needs and is only waiting for you to call upon him. You would go to that judge because you know you have no choice if you want to get justice. Why wouldn't you go to God who's ready to serve and who's ready to show you that he cares for you? You know, in my mind, I imagine this scenario where as I'm walking into the office of God because I have to request for his help, not having ever met God before, the next thing I hear when I walk through the door is, hello, but I know why you're here. Please come into my office. I have what you need. But let me hear first what it is that you believe you need. That is God. You see, in John chapter 10, Jesus tells us that he knows his sheep and he knows them by name. He takes a personal interest in each and every one of us. He knows us not only by name, but he knows us by our works. He knows us, quite frankly, better than we know ourselves. Pray without ceasing, says the apostle. Why would you stop going to a God who cares for you? Why would you isolate yourself and cut off all communication from a God whose will is to be in intimate fellowship with you? As we begin to wrap up, let's go back to James chapter 5. And you see, I want you and I to read once again verse 17 and verse 18 of James chapter 5. The Bible reads, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. What I want to focus on is Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Elijah got discouraged. Elijah felt alone. Brother Moreno and I were talking about that there's the possibility that Elijah also felt that he was the only holy prophet left, that he was the only one that could get it right. He was a man with a nature like ours. See, when God brings this up to us, he's telling us there are going to be times where you're going to want to quit. There are going to be times where you feel like I'm not answering you, or you're going to become desperate or impatient with me. Resist the urge to give up. Persist. Do not give up. Again, the purpose of the parable, Luke 18:1, is that men ought to pray and never lose heart. We go back to Luke 18 and notice what the widow of the parable and Elijah had in common. we see that what they had in common is found in a question that Jesus asks in verse 8. Luke 18:8 reads, "I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" You know what keeps a man's knees thick like those of a camel? His conviction that God hears him no matter how difficult the situation may be. His profound and deep-rooted faith that even if, like the tax collector found in the next parable, verses 9 through 14, who had sinned, but that man had the conviction that David did not lie when he said and he wrote that God will not despise the brokenhearted and the contrite spirit. That man could have used as an excuse, "My sins are too great," and the prophet Isaiah tells us that God will separate himself because of our sins. God's not going to hear me. Why should I pray? God does not hear the voice of the sinner. That tax collector's faith, his conviction was, yes, God does not hear the voice of the persistent sinner, but he will hear the voice of the penitent sinner. The man understood, and he trusted. He had faith that God would hear his voice because he knew that he was truly sorry for what he had done. His plea was justification. He trusted that the same prophet who said that our sins separate God from us is the same prophet who says that God will not despise the prayers or the sacrifices of the contrite and brokenhearted. Even in his depression, when he wanted to die, Elijah found strength and prayed to God. And he expressed this to God. He told God, "I am not worthy. Please, Lord, take my life. I don't want to live anymore. I'm not going to take my own life, but I'm asking you, have mercy on me and take my life. I'm no use to you, God. I'm not like those who came before me." He was feeling useless. He was feeling worthless. And he prayed. He prayed. This widow, she was a widow who was powerless. She was a widow who had no one to defend her. She was a widow who had the worst kind of judge that she could have. But she persisted. She did not give up. But the beauty of this is that we as children of God, we have a God who cares for us. We have a God who is ready to hear our beck and call. But the question that Jesus asks has to do with how often and how much we pray. When the Son of Man returns, will there be faith on the earth? Will men still believe in the power of prayer? Will men still believe that God hears their voice if they keep seeking, asking, and knocking? Will men continue to have a healthy conversation daily with God? Brethren, we have to remember the effectiveness, the efficacy of persistence. We should not lose heart. No matter how bad our sin is, or no matter how much damage our sins have made in our lives, no matter how bad our situation is, not because of our sins, but we should not lose heart. We should not give up and quit on God. Because the prayer of the righteous man avails much. But the Bible doesn't say that it's going to happen within the hour. I have to remember that I have to trust God. My conviction has to be that he cares for me. And he knows when, he knows what, He knows where, how, and why. And instead of focusing on the injustice that I'm living, and instead of focusing on the negative situation that I'm enduring, I'm going to focus on Him. Because God never changes. And He has promised me that His eyes and His ears are open to the prayers of the righteous. Perhaps tonight we have someone among us who is in a state of unrighteousness, someone who has not yet been justified because they have not come in contact with the blood of Christ through the waters of baptism. You see, lest you be baptized, you are still in your sins. Only the waters of baptism, in accordance to the Bible, can you find the remission of sins. But while you are in that state, that continued state of sin, God will not hear your voice because your sacrifices are an abomination to Him, according to Proverbs 28:18. So you have to make your life right with God in order to be able to begin that relationship with God. If you, brother or sister, if your knees are still too thin, if your knees are not thick enough, because you rely more on the things of this world, you rely more on the men of this world, and then when those things and those men, those resources fail you, you then want to throw in the towel, you ought not to lose heart, and you ought to pray. We should begin praying together. We should start praying for one another. We should begin by praying for all men, so that we may live a peaceable life. But I cannot always expect someone to pray for me. I cannot always expect others to pray on my behalf. I have to pray. And I have to be like that tax collector, first and foremost, acknowledging, "Be merciful to me, for I am a sinner." Do you want to go home tonight justified? We are here ready to help you, whether it is through the waters of baptism or by praying on your behalf and encouraging you. If you have need, won't you respond as we stand and sing the hymn of invitation?